So we are thinking a little bit about growing together, about how is it that we grow from Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul starts out, grab out your Bibles, you're going to need it. Paul starts out quoting Psalm 68, this old psalm, which gives us a portrait of a conquering king parading in triumphal entry back to his capital. This is sort of a glorious kind of image there. If you could flick forward to the next one for us, that'd be lovely. Thank you. With anyone who had previously been standing against him, now in train, just declaring his great victory. And I just want you to imagine being there, like standing and watching a procession like that, where the king sort of goes forward and watching the soldiers who previously you had been very scared of, these sort of, you know, men of violence, and all of a sudden people they'd scare the life out of you if you met them in a dark alley, all of a sudden walking past humbled, walking past defeated in submission to the emperor. Their purpose now just to be a testimony to the greatness of the king who had conquered them. It's quite a striking sort of emotional thing to feel, watch them walking past, feel so close to it. Now, while the psalm probably here is referring to the ark ascending the hill of Jerusalem after the conquest there, here Paul uses it to describe Jesus' victory. He uses this old psalm to describe Jesus' ascension to the spiritual realm after he's defeated sin and death at the cross. His return to heaven is in glorious victory. And verses 9 and 10 point out just the extent of this conquest from this king. Now, I happen to have this kind of thing in my blood a little bit, actually. The Russian side of my family, the Kutuzovs, are descended from the Transbaikal Cossack horde, right? Okay, so basically, they were a bunch of mercenaries who had a deal with the Tsar that if they extended his borders often enough, then they wouldn't have to pay tax. It's a good deal. And so every now and again, they just sort of basically move east through the villages of Siberia and Mongolia, conquer a few villages and, you know, pillage and whatever else, take goods, women, children, whatever they want, and then send word back to the Tsar of great Tsar, your glorious victory, you have conquered another land. Ha-ha. Not actually that impressive, but they made it sound it. Now, Jesus' reign is something else. You see it in verses 9 and 10. In Jewish thought, the universe consists of the heavens above, which have multiple levels, and the earth below, where the gods are and where humans live. And Jesus has descended to the depths of the earth, and he has ascended higher than all of the heavens, higher than the highest place. That's the extent of his conquest. Now, there's debate about what Paul means, about where Jesus actually descended to. I mean, is he referring to when Jesus descended to the earth and just became human, or is he referring to when he was buried and descended to the place of the dead? But either way, it really doesn't make much difference, does it? Because you see the point. What's the extent of Jesus' lordship? Well, from the depths below to the heavens above. He's conquered it all. He's claimed it all when he rose from the dead, and in so doing, defeated sin. And so this regular, dusty, fleshly, messy, earthly realm of humanity and the powerful gods and spiritual realms, it's all his. And not just to lazily, you know, hold some sort of notional title over it like a Cossack warlord. Verse 10 is interesting. He is intimately connected with each element of this universe that he rules. Did you see that there? In order to fill the whole universe. He's not distantly, notionally, the Tsar back in Moscow getting word. No, you can see that he is Lord over all and connected with all. You see, Jesus is Lord over Saudi Arabia. Jesus is Lord over Canberra. Jesus is Lord over the Chinese Communist Party. Jesus is Lord over KPMG and PwC. Jesus is Lord over Allah, Buddha, Krishna. He's Lord over the Australian dollar, the US dollar in the end. There is not one sphere of your and my reality, not one space in which you exist where Jesus is not the boss. Whether you're in a Westfield, whether you're on a computer, middle of the day or late at night, with friends or on your own, whether you're on Summoner's Rift in 4chan and Netflix, YouTube or TikTok, Jesus fills that space and is Lord there. He's the risen King of the universe and he's present in every inch of it. Now, in a return parade like this, the conquering king would then give out gifts. You know, he's plundered a lot of booty, so he's going to sort of give that to his gifts. I wonder if this is sort of where, you know, bringing back souvenirs from holidays sort of came from, that whole idea. But like a dad returning from a business trip who's feeling guilty of being away, Jesus has come with gifts. And it's exciting. What are the gifts going to be? Well, the gifts that Paul's talking about here are people. People, specific people. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. Maybe not quite as exciting as you thought. I mean, I don't know if any of you really particularly dreamed of finding me and Doug, you know, wrapped up under your Christmas tree on Christmas Day morning. It's not quite sort of the gift that some of you would have been hoping for. But these people really are the greatest gift that God could give anyone, because they give people Jesus himself. You see, Paul's not talking about sort of, you know, engineers, musicians, these sort of abstract categories of people. He's talking about specifics. No, the apostles. You know those guys and girls who saw Jesus and were sent to tell people about the fact that they saw his risen body? You know, the prophets, you know, the evangelists, you know, those guys who go around telling people, you know, the pastors, teachers. You see, the apostles are the specific group of people who witnessed the risen Christ and were sent by him to tell what they saw. You know, they have names: Peter, Andrew, James, John, Thaddeus. We know who they are. They're the people who walked with God in skin and broke bread with him, who laughed with him, who smelled him, who saw him die, who witnessed him resurrected and glorified, and then wrote it all down and it became the New Testament. Then there's the prophets, and this could mean the people called the prophets in the New Testament, so like Anna, the four daughters of Philip and Agabus, and people who shared this very specific revelations from God about specific events, or maybe it could be like it was in 1 Peter, shorthand for the Old Testament, you know, just Isaiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, the ones who recorded the story that Jesus ends up finishing and completing in his victory. The evangelists, the ones who the elders laid hands on and sent them out to share this story all over the world, Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, and the pastors, teachers, or sort of pastor teachers, which is probably the best way to understand the grammar there, who took that message in their local churches and brought it to life there, brought it to bear. Do you see the pattern in all four? See, these people were gifts because God used them to connect the good news that Jesus is King with people who are alienated from God. They're the conduits for the message that Jesus is the King of the universe and that God has declared peace with anyone who will trust his King. They are precious gifts. Now, we have been very, very blessed to have Gary as our interim moderator and guiding us through a very difficult 13 months. More than I can know even, and I was on the inside, we are blessed to have had his hand here. But even so, I'll tell you what, it's going to be good when Hamish and Sam arrive. And the reality is Hamish, Doug and Sam are Jesus' gift to MPC. As pastor teachers, they will speak the message that the one who died for sin is King of this world, and they'll bring it to bear in our hearts and minds and in our church life. Praise God for answering our prayers. Every one of you stop and think, no, have I actually prayed for God to provide us with a senior pastor? God has answered your prayers. Praise him. He has given us a gift. The thing is, though, there'll be other times when it won't be so shiny. Like, give him a few years for the honeymoon period to rub off. And then when you sort of sudden they're feeling very human and you realize just how limited they are, realize just how fallible they are, realize just how even possibly sinful they are. Will we continue to recognize them as a gift then, in that moment? Or when they call us to make difficult changes in our life because the scriptures ask us to, are we still going to think of them as a gift then? Or what if they call us out on a sin? Well, it's much harder to think of them as a gift then. Or is it going to be easier to ignore their words or be angry that they've said something? See, it's that day that it's going to be hard to think of them as the gift, but actually it might be that day that they are most the gift to you, as they're the gift through which God saves your soul from the sin that wants to destroy you. That's the blessing that they are. Now, it's worth noting two interesting things over the next few verses as we get into verse 11 and 12. Why did Jesus give these people as gifts? Like what result did he want for his people? He wanted them to be equipped. See, these people with word-based gifts are meant to equip God's people for ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, this is significant because it doesn't say that their job, these ministers, is to build the body. They're not meant to be a house builder who you contract out and he does all of the building work. Their job is to equip God's people for works of service so that the body may be built up. Now, 6 months ago, I had a knee reconstruction, which meant that I have spent a lot of time with physiotherapists. Yes, that is me there, if you're wondering, doing my rehab. Yep. Now, just that's documentary evidence. Yeah. Now, if I don't do that hard work on rebuilding strength and stability and control, then all that's going to happen when I go out and play soccer again is that I'm going to blow out my knee again. Right? That's just what it's going to be. I'll join Gary in retirement. He played for a long time. He was good. Now, the physio, though, he is super important for rebuilding my knee. Now, do you know what's annoying about the physio? He doesn't do any of the flipping work. He does nothing. Every day, I've got to do my exercises, and so I've had a few different ones, guys and girls. She'll tell me what to do. She'll tell me when I'm doing it wrong. Oh, she does. And she'll even tell me how to make the exercises more painful and more annoying to do. But my physio has not done one single leg squat in this whole 6 months, right? Nothing to help my muscles grow. Okay, she did show me how to do one. She did one, just to show me how to do it, but that's it. I have been the one who's had to do the work. Pastors are annoying in exactly the same way as physios, because their job isn't to do the bodybuilding for us. Their job is to equip us to do it ourselves. Pastors are physiotherapists, not builders. You see, the minister's not the boss. The minister's not a CEO. But maybe more like blood in your circulatory system, if you're using the body as the analogy here, right? The minister delivers oxygen to nourish cells. The minister delivers the word of God to the whole of the body, equipping and enabling the body to do the work that it needs to do, the building blocks that it needs. Now, of course, the elders are the head of the family, and there's some headship stuff that they do, but actually they work in and amongst us so that we build each other up. Now, why is it like that? Why did God arrange it to be like that? Why is it up to us all? Well, verses 13 to 14 tell us it's because of the nature of the task. Have a look. Jump to verses 13 to 14. Bring it up. I'll try and read it. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. You see, the thing is, the reason why we need to do the work is because we are the body that needs to mature. We are the muscle that needs to be strengthened. It is us that needs to be unified together in our knowing Jesus and in our trusting him. See, the body only grows muscle mass when it does hard work. That's how it gets the strength to withstand the winds of doctrine, the fads of teaching, when we are talking theology and real life. And how the theology actually changes my real life. It's as we do that together that the latest trend that sounds so right to anyone born in this age, we start to realize, actually, it sounds so right to me because I'm born in, well, for me, there'd be a certain set of issues that for me would seem so normal to go with the world on because I'm born in 1982, but for the kids who are born in 2000, for the kids who are born in 2010, they're different things that for them it would seem so normal to go with the world on. But it's only as we together are actually talking about life, talking about how to live for God, together as a body, that we're actually going to strengthen them, strengthen each other to withstand those winds. See, God means this. It's as the pastor teaches, equip the body with the word of God, that the body builds itself up. Just listening to sermons are not going to do the building. That'd be like my physio giving me the sheet of exercises, right? Okay? It's powerful. It's necessary to give me that sheet of exercises, but ultimately futile if I don't do what it has equipped me to do. My knee's going to be just as floppy and bendable by the outside forces of someone crunching and tackling on me after reading that sheet as it was before if I don't do the exercise. And churches that don't exercise what their teaching equips them to do together will also be floppy, tossed back and forward by waves of doctrine. So, what do we do to not be floppy? How do we build up the body? These are our last couple of verses. There's so much gold in these two verses. We're not going to spend long here, but you could do a sermon or more just on these two verses. But we're going to pick up just three things quickly. First one, we are going to need to be connected. The members of the body need to be in relationship with each other. Did you notice that about every second word of verse 16 is about being connected, joined, united, ligamented, and they've all got the prefix in the Greek meaning together, ligamented together, joined together, built together. See, Christian congregations do not grow into maturity, the unity of the faith, without being connected. Like, there's no online training course that you can do that will mature you into a part of the body of faith. that will complete you as a human being to become a mature man or woman. For that, you need to be relating to people. We need that. Now, for some of us, that's actually kind of scary. Maybe you feel like you're an extreme introvert. Maybe you've got some social anxiety. Maybe there's some real limitations and difficulties for you, but that's okay. We'll start with baby steps. That's good. That's how it works. It's growth. Growth is the idea. Find some good, safe people to start with, people you can trust. Like the first few weeks of rehab, you might need to start out with exercises that might seem small and seems pitiful, but they're quite hard for you, and that's just how you start. That's how it works. Be clear, I'm not saying that everyone here needs to know every other person at church. I'm not saying introverts are less godly than extroverts, not at all. But you do need to be connected into the body to actually do the work of being part of the body. And each part doing its work is actually needed for the body to grow. You see, you're needed here. You are necessary. Arms don't function without bones, without muscles, without ligaments. You might be the fingertip and I might be the armpit, but we're all needed to pick up a fork, right? Next year, we're going to look at the possibility of one of the options on the table is for youth to be more integrated across all of the different services, from having a youth church service to come into all of the services. Now, that's a bit of dislocation for them. That's not normal. They're going to feel a little disconnected when they come to these services if that's how things end up proceeding. How are we going to connect them? Those of us who are connected are going to have to look out for people who aren't yet connected, aren't we? Those of us who feel comfortable in our friendships and come here naturally feeling like, oh, I'm going to connect with my friends, are going to have to stop and say, actually, no, I'm going to need to invest some time into people who, for them, it's so different and so normal. And in fact, they're going to look like they don't want me to come because they're sort of, you know, trying to put on their best, oh, no, I'm okay, I don't need anything sort of face to try and look like they're okay. But they're going to need you to come and befriend them, to connect, because we won't be complete without them. What could you do to bring people together at church? One, we need to be connected. Number two, what do we need to do in those relationships that we build? Well, we tell the truth. Now, in fact, literally the word speaking isn't even there in the Greek, speaking the truth in love. It's literally truthing in love. And so one part of that, there's two parts. One part of that is we need to bring more of ourselves into the light, to become more known in our relationships, to share the real us with each other. It's one part of it. But perhaps more importantly, having been equipped with the truth about God from our pastors, we speak the truth to each other's hearts. See, in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul has this little thing. He tells us that God's love for us is so great that our hearts can't handle it. And so he prays for the Ephesians to be strengthened in their hearts so they could even begin to understand the love that God has for them and what it's truly like. And so we need to hear that from each other. We need to remind each other, encourage each other, hear each other's struggles with trusting God's love. We need to build the truth about God into our hearts and into our speech so that we are actually speaking God's truth to each other. How often are you speaking about spiritual things to each other after church, during church, through the week? We need it. We need each other to do this, to grow, to build. This is how God promises that we won't be tossed around and we'll become a mature body. So we tell the truth. And lastly, where do we go next? We go to Jesus together. We pray. Do you see what kind of growth is Paul hoping for in verse 16? It's growth up into Christ. Just as there is no true Christian growth when you're disconnected from the body, there's no true Christian growth that's not growth towards Christ. I mean, that's the definition of a Christian, isn't it? Someone who trusts in Jesus. So the growth that in Christ is growth towards him. It involves prayer. Prayer together. Relationships in which the love is so real, so palpable, you feel it. That you can share lots and lots of truth, the real you can come out. And then, by then, because we've been equipped with the truth by our pastors and teachers, we know the real God. And so when the real us go together, goes to meet the real God in prayer. This is how God grows us. We've been equipped with the truth by our pastor teacher, so we know who we're going to. And together we're feeling that love from each other, connected. as we speak the truth in love, will grow up into him who is the head, which is Christ. This is how we're going to grow and become a mature church. We connect with each other, we truth with each other, we pray together. Not quite eat, pray, love, but it's close. Connect, truth, pray. Now look, maybe this has been a tough one for you because churches aren't perfect, unfortunately. This is how we grow. This is how God promises that we grow, but maybe there's been wounds for you in church. Things that we need to overcome in order to see you sort of say, yeah, I want to do that. I want to engage that. I'm too scared. Come and connect with me, please. Or someone here, brother, sister here, share that with each other. Use the body to slowly overcome your wounds that you associate with the body. Find someone safe to talk to. I'd love to be there and listen with you.